This morning we're on week four of the Made for Mission series. If you've missed any of the series or any sermons at all, actually, they're uploaded online. So if you ever miss one or like to listen to one after the fact, just go to our website. Everything's on there. But just as an overall review, the fact, our community. It's something, again, is part of the reason why we exist as a church. And I think I've said it almost every Sunday since the 6th of January. You'll hear it often, that we're called to help someone, help someone's life be more livable, to make our community more livable. That we're called individually and corporately to rebuild, repair, and revive. And so, again, I've been encouraging you to also put in the Dropbox desires, ideas, things that God has given you that are part of the revive, rebuild, renew, restore, and put them in there. Testimonies, maybe, of things that you've done that God has laid on your heart to do, or you've been able to reach into the community, because again, we are better together than we are separately. And it's important to know what God has placed on your heart, but what maybe you have done that we don't know, just so that there's a place for it to be shared. So I encourage you to keep doing that. And again, this series is part of that overall picture, the greater picture, that we are a people who are called to rebuild, repair, and revive. So in the first week, we looked at the fact that we are all called, that no follower of Jesus is without mission. Any born-again follower of Jesus is called specifically and placed strategically and uniquely where you're at to be in the lives of people around you. That Jesus calls us to come from sitting or being on the sidelines to following him. And as you heard today, not just following him in ministry, but out of the grave, that we've been called to follow Jesus. And that no born-again follower of Jesus is without excuse. Week two, we looked at what's my mission, and understanding that we continue or carry on the ministry and mission of Jesus. And first and foremost, that our ministry isn't just about those outside or those inside the church, that our first ministry is intimacy with Jesus, to pursue him in relationship, to actively chase after him and be with him. And as we abide with him, it says that apart from him, we can do nothing. So as we abide with him, we're able to do the things that he's called us to do. And so, again, understanding that we're all called, we all have a mission to carry on the mission of Jesus, but we have to be careful to pick up our cross every day, to die to the things that want to take over and crowd, and to let the missions of distraction go. To not get distracted with comfort, competition, or comparison. That God calls us in mission. And last week, I just brought a simplified message out about sharing Jesus with others. Answering the question of what's my message. And asking, how can you share the fact that God's goodness has intersected your life? Or how can you share what Jesus has done and has it personally affected you? Can you share that with someone? And so before we go on this morning, I don't know if there's anybody here maybe looking for two people that wouldn't mind sharing if they've had experience where they've been able to share how God's goodness has intersected somebody's life, or how they've been able to share what Jesus, how you've been able to share what Jesus has done in your own heart and life and how it has affected you. Anybody?
I think everybody here knows that I'm the chaplain for the Smoke Eaters Hockey Club. It gets to be a little bit stale, me talking about the Smoke Eaters. But the last chapel I had with the Smoke Eaters about 3 weeks ago, I talked about my testimony of having a severe problem with alcoholism, and how in just a matter of moments, after a long fight, but one night in church here, I was totally delivered and set free just in a moment. You know, I came to church I was believing, but you know, I came to church at a time when I had little faith. In fact, I said to Susan that night that I'm not going to go forward because I've gone forward so many times for prayer and nothing's worked. And yet, moments later, I followed the prayer of a visiting evangelist that we had here, and I was just set free in just a minute, just instantaneously. I had a shiver go through my body. That was about, I'm not even sure how long ago, around 20 years ago now, and I went from drinking almost a whole bottle of vodka every day to not having a drink since, just in a matter of God's delivered me just all of a sudden, you know. And so I thought because I'm the chaplain for the Smoke Eaters Hockey Club, those boys are tempted and those boys are trying to reach places in life, and yet there's so many temptations in front of them every day, you know. And one of the temptations is booze, you know. They try to drink to be accepted, and they try to drink for whatever reason, but a lot of it's peer pressure. And I just told them the situation that happened to me, and I just felt so good after I told them. And some of the boys, actually all the boys, got up and shook my hand. Some of them hugged me and thanked me for sharing my testimony with them. And I thank Jesus for what he did in my life.
Thank you, Bruce. Thank you. So, and then,
I'm going to stay sitting. That might be safer. A few years back, I used to work at medical specialists where my sister worked. And one of my jobs was first answering the phones. And I answered the phone this day, and this elderly gentleman on the phone said, "Could you please slow down?" He said, "I'm having trouble hearing you and understanding you." I said, "Yes, I can do that. And I'll make it a bit louder for you." And he kept telling me his issues and what was going on. And he says, "Why are you so kind to me?" And I said, "I'm just talking on the phone to you." And I said, "Well, I've got elderly parents, and I understand that you have to slow down and speak up in order for them to get the conversation." And he phoned back a couple of days later. He says, "I want to speak to that same girl." I said, "Okay." And I probably talked to him 3 or 4 times, and finally the last phone call, he said to me, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Are you a Christian?" And I went, "Yeah, I am." And it just floored me the rest of the day or the week or whatever still. And I was surprised that someone could pick that up over the telephone just by slowing down and speaking up and being kind to the person. He said most people would just speak to him in louder voices and faster and thinking I should just get it. So I just want to encourage you, just, you know, you never know. You never know when something's going to impact someone.
One last one, and then we'll continue.
Yes, I don't know what day it was. I went to visit in the hospital, and the nurse came in, so we were out in the hall standing there. And there was a lady in the next room, you know, and I just happened to look into the room, and she smiled. And I thought, that's an opportunity. So I walked right in there, and I said, "Good morning, how are you doing?" And she started telling me about how she loved Jesus and that she was a Catholic and all of this stuff. And she's in the hospital and she's got huge bruises on her arm. So I tell the story, and you've all heard it, about my sister who called on the priest and he anointed her with oil, the Catholic priest, and she was healed of cancer. I told her that story and she said, "I'm so glad you come in today, because yesterday," she said, "my priest come and anointed me with oil." And so I said to her then, I said, "Would you mind if I prayed for you?" And she said, "That'd be nice." And so then I prayed with her and left.
Thank you. Again, by sharing like that, it should encourage you and help you realize that it's not as difficult as we make it to talk about Jesus. And so this morning, as we're in the fourth week, we're going to take a look at who is my mission. Sorry. We know that we're supposed to share how the goodness of God has intersected our lives. We know that we're supposed to share about how Jesus has impacted us, but do we just go up to random people and start talking? Maybe some of you do. But it's something that, as Christians, it really is a major part of our lives. That you can't ignore the fact that we are called to share our faith, to share the fact that Jesus has rescued us and brought us from death into life. We're called to do that. No one is without excuse for that. And it can be challenging because sometimes we are scared. Sometimes we overthink things or analyze things too much. And so this morning, as we continue to look on again, we can't ignore this. And so, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are here. I pray that you would open our hearts again and allow us to see and hear clearly what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So John, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, it says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." And so, again, Jesus knew all people. He knew what was in the people around him. He knows what's in each of us and those who don't know him. He knows the heart and what's inside every human being. And when he started his ministry in John, we get a glimpse of two very different people. We get a glimpse of people who are pretty far on the opposite spectrum, if you want to look at a religious spectrum, but they're very different people. And so John 3:1 says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." And so this man was a religious man, and Jesus has a conversation with him. And we're not going to look a whole lot at the conversation today, but just to mention that it's before the scene that we're going to take more of a look at this morning. So again, you have Jesus saying, "I don't need testimony from any man because I know what's inside them, what's in their hearts." And then he has a conversation with Nicodemus. And again, just because someone is religious doesn't mean that they have questions, won't have questions about their faith. Doesn't mean that they can't ever be questioned about their faith. And according to Jesus, it doesn't mean that they can't ever be corrected about things. And so Jesus comes and has this conversation with Nicodemus, who would appear to have things all figured out. And Jesus corrects him to say that unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty stark contrast to who he then goes and talks to. So he leaves that conversation and he goes and visits on his way back to Galilee with a woman who's at the well. Again, polar opposite from a Pharisee named Nicodemus to this woman that Jesus meets at the well. I think one of the things that God is helping us know from just as you read through John in this first little four chapters, that no one is off limits when it comes to talking about God with them. Again, no one is off limits when it comes to talking to God about them. Again, that's stretching. Think about people who you might think of now, who you might think are off limits. But God wants us to know that no one is off limits to hear about the good news of the gospel. No one is too far removed. John 4, 1-6 says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was noon." And so we read that Jesus is going back to Galilee, and most Jewish people of that time would actually intentionally go around Samaria. But in the scripture that we're going to look at in a moment, and in the context, there's been 800 years of religious tension, political tension. You have the Samaritans who are despised and hated by the Israelites. You have the Samaritans saying that they are the true Israel and Israel is not the true Israel. You have this political unrest, and you have the fact that they are only half Jewish because they intermarried in the land. And so immersing yourself in that culture, understanding that there's animosity there between these two groups. So most, again, they would avoid going through that area, but Jesus went through the area. And so I would say that, you know, if you're looking in John up to chapter 5, that this is one of the scenes that kind of is laid out better. The other ones are very short. This one has more words involved. You get a clearer picture. And so I think there's significance to that. And Jesus sits down by himself at the well. And his disciples, they go into town to buy food. So John 4, 7 to 14. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There are many, many sermons that could be preached off that. We've heard messages before that look at the fact that that's part of the salvation message, and it is, but this morning we want to answer again, who is my mission? And so I wonder in this scene how people are viewing this woman, how she might view herself. It's the challenge here that when we read, I mean, these are real people in Scripture with real emotions, and sometimes we don't get access to them. We get to see King David's emotions often, or we get to see the negative emotions of King Saul and some of the things in Scripture. But as we read this, I mean, maybe try and put yourself there, how this woman might feel. It might be hard as a man to think like that. But this woman is coming. She's at the well. Maybe she had shame, maybe some other negative viewpoints of herself, because she's coming to the well at noon. It's the wrong time of day, and she's going there because that's when she's most likely to not be seen. Because women would normally go to the well in the morning or later in the evening, but this is right in the day. And so just think about that for a moment. And in that, the fact that the disciples probably would have passed by her as they went into town to get food. And when we read that they come back, and there's no dialogue between them, so they don't have a conversation. So the disciples, it's almost like they're silent in this whole scene. But then there's Jesus. Jesus engages in conversation with this woman. This woman who is alone at the well, a Samaritan woman to boot. She's alone at the well in the middle of the day, and Jesus comes and intentionally engages in conversation with her. He prophetically speaks into her life, calls her to himself. Again, that's for a different message. But he speaks into her life. Again, he knows what's in her as he knows what's in us. Words of wisdom and knowledge, prophecy, that God gives us glimpses of things that only he knows, that we can speak into others' lives around, as the Spirit enables and gives us utterance. Again, that's a different message. But this morning, understanding who is our mission, it really looks like Jesus felt that this woman was worth it. He's intentionally, again, gone out of his way to go to an area where most Jewish people avoid. Just like last week when we talked about the demon-possessed man where they crossed the lake only for the one guy and he's set free and made in his right mind, and then they get back in the boat and leave. Again, this is one of those things where Jesus has intentionally gone out of his way, crossed cultural barriers and social barriers to interact with someone who is possibly filled with shame and religious barriers that he crossed. John 4:15-18. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you're with now, or you now have, is not your husband. So what you have said is quite true." Again, some sermons focus on that, focus on the woman's sin and shame, and it's part of her redemption story. But in this culture, it was a man-centered culture. And it was culturally acceptable for men to have multiple premarital relationships. And in this culture, even though it was Jewish, the men could give a divorce certificate over any reason they wanted to, get a certificate, and kick the wife out. Just because. And so, I don't know if you heard that clearly, but it was kind of fickle. The men could just get a certificate signed and have the women sent out. And so we don't know, maybe in this statement that she's had five husbands, maybe she's been used and abused by multiple relationships. Regardless, I'm sure that she knows what pain and hurt and loss feel like. Regardless of who's at fault in the situation, because we don't get that information. She knows hurt and pain and loss and rejection. Some of the things that Carol read off today, the graves that we have to walk out of. Maybe she felt those things. And Jesus comes and shares with her that he is the living water. That her life, as we can read in a moment, won't be the same because she's had an encounter with him. Again, she's at the well day after day, coming at noon, and Jesus has engaged with her. So again, you might be thinking, and we'll get there in a minute, what does this have to do with what's my mission? We'll get there. She went there so she wouldn't be seen. But again, Jesus knew what was inside her heart. Just remember what I read in John. Jesus knew what was inside her heart. John 4:39, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers, and they said to the women, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And so again, in this understanding, you have this woman. And inadvertently, there's a bit of a revival going on in the Samaritan area for 2 days. And they ask Jesus to stay, and he stays. And it says many of them believed that he really was the Savior. And so this woman, who's been cast aside by the people that she's around, goes back into the village where she's been rejected, and she shares with the people that Jesus, her new friend and Savior, is who he says he is. And something happens. I don't picture her handing out flyers. I don't picture her doing some of the things that we might think of in our culture. But you have to think, it's got to be hard for her. I mean, she's come out of maybe a life filled of shame. Regardless of how you look at the fact that she's had five husbands and currently doesn't have one, regardless of any of the backstory or anything else going on. She's known in the community. And she's asked people to come out and meet the man who told her everything she'd ever done. Just think about this for a minute. The disciples, they would have gone into the village to buy food. They came back because it says they came back and there's no dialogue between them and the woman at the well. Then they stay for another 2 days, so maybe they had to go back and get other food. We're not quite sure. But looking at it, it seems like it never crossed their minds to share Jesus with people. They seem to have a lack of awareness of God's mission. And sometimes I think we can get like that. We become like a horse with blinders on. We can't see what's going on. We get busy and distracted. Or maybe they were hangry. Because they went into town to buy food. I know that I used to not really see anybody around me if I needed food. I don't usually get like that anymore. They had a lack of awareness of God's mission. And yet this woman, who just came to meet Jesus, goes out of her way to share the Savior. It's a challenging thing. It challenges me. Often in our culture, when we do come to church week after week after week, we can get caught up in, especially as a pastor, or if you're involved in ministry at all in here, it can be easily to get caught up with just us. And so hearing testimonies this morning helps break that a little bit. Important to understand that every one of you, you're not here every day. You're out there every day. Again, we have no idea what's going on inside of people. And we have no idea what's inside of people as Jesus did. But again, Jesus knows what's in each of us. And he knew what was in that woman enough to actually understand the impact that she would have in her village. Because he knew what was inside of her. So who is your mission? Everybody. It's a simple one today. Everybody is your mission. But especially those who you do life with. Everybody is your mission, because God desires to see all mankind come to know him. But there's a special understanding when we're able to share with those who we do life with. And so that is a challenge for me as a pastor. Who do I do life with that doesn't know Jesus? It challenges me often. At times I try to get involved in community groups only to be sucked back in. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I can get consumed by what goes on in the church because I'm a shepherd and I care both for your hearts and for those who don't know Jesus. But often the church wins out. And my community obligations shrink. I have to constantly go back to Jesus and not feel like a failure and go, okay, Lord, help. How do I fix this? And he shows me and teaches me things. But each of us, each of you, God has put people in your life. Now, just as an aside, if you find it very easy to share Jesus with people, you might be an evangelist. If you've led numbers of people to faith in Christ, you might be an evangelist. If you have maybe not shared your faith a lot or shared Jesus a lot with people, but you God has made you an influencer, and with some more training and prayer and seeking the Lord, you will also be an evangelist. But not everybody is an evangelist. We know that. Scripture says that he made some to be teachers and some to be apostles and some to be prophets. Not everybody's evangelist, but every single one of us, myself included, is called to give a reason, an answer for the hope that we have. We're called to do, like Timothy, the work of an evangelist. I've shared about it before. Again, not everybody's an evangelist. Evangelists, they see things differently. They're able to take normal, simple conversations and always bring the gospel in. Always. I was out for lunch with a pastor, and we were talking, and the waitress came up, and she was just interacting some conversation, and she said a certain word, and that word was like Gary said, it was like that smile. It was this sudden in. And he just carried on a very grace-filled conversation about, you know, just testing the waters. Got to know this lady's name, got to talk, and then eventually talked to her about Jesus and about, like, the fact that him and I were pastors, and just carried on a conversation that almost got her in trouble with her employer because she was taking too much time with us. I know other friends of mine who, they are evangelists. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, they always want to talk to anybody they see or meet or who even breathes. They want to talk about Jesus. And so some of you might be going, well, again, that's not me. So I'm off the hook. But you're not. Nor am I. One of the many lessons that I think we can learn from Jesus interacting with this woman at the well, and it's in your outline, is that God has strategically placed you where you are to reach one or more people. Amen. So God has strategically placed you where you are to reach one or more people. Because this woman, she goes back into the town again where she'd been rejected, back into the place where she does life with the people around her, and she shares again that this man has told her everything she's ever done. And they truly believe that he's the Savior. She felt compelled again, possibly out of her comfort zone. We don't know that. But as North Americans, sometimes we have too big of a comfort zone. But she was compelled to share with those she did life with. There's a word in the New Testament. It's called oikos. There is a Greek yogurt called oikos. But there's also a word in the New Testament that's called oikos. And it is a translation of the word household, house, or family. Not yogurt. Household, house, or family. And the average oikos was 8 to 15 people. And so there are lots of scripture verses where that word is contained. In Luke 8:39, we heard it last week, the demon-possessed man was told to return to his household or oikos and describe the great things that God had done. Luke 19:9, Zacchaeus was told salvation had come to him and his household or oikos. John 4:53, the centurion, his whole household or oikos was saved following the healing of his son. Acts 10:2, Cornelius was a righteous man who feared God with all of his household, oikos. In Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer has his entire household saved and baptized in the middle of the night. You might go, well, what does that have to do with me? What is your oikos? What does it look like for you in your life? Again, when God has strategically placed you where you're at to reach one or more people, what does your household look like? Thinking outside of the bounds of your house. Again, it's in your outline again. God has intentionally and strategically placed you in your family, your friendships, your neighborhood, and your workplace to reach out to those you do life with. I'll say that again. God has strategically and intentionally placed you in your family, friendships, neighborhood and workplace to reach out to those who you are already doing life with. So who are they? Who are your friends, your relatives, your acquaintances? Who are your neighbors or your coworkers or classmates? Who has God put in your path on any given day? And are your eyes open to see those people? Or, like myself, but who are your friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, coworkers, and classmates? I've put it in the outline. An easy way to remember it is France. Friends, relatives, acquaintances. See if I can spell France from memory. Neighbors, and eyes open. Classmates. Is that? Let's try that again. France. I'm going to look at my page. France, friends, relatives, neighbors. I forgot. Even when looking right at it. I'll just say it like this. Who are your friends? Who are your relatives? Who are those who you are acquainted with? Who are your coworkers or neighbors? Who are your classmates if you're in school or college or you're visiting here from university? Who are the people that God has put in your life that you're already intentionally and strategically around? You've heard me say before that the idea of the sphere of influence, but this is a little different in understanding that every one of us have different people in those categories. I don't know them. Only you know who those people are in your life. So this morning, before I close, I'm going to ask for maybe one more testimony. Is there anybody who has recently done this? Who is recent? Tasha. Just looking for one today. So Tasha will share.
This week we had MOPS, which is Moms of Preschoolers at the church. And last week, basically, I was just scrolling in Facebook, and there's a MOPS coordinator's page, and someone took a photo of a great idea of giving a date night to a mom. And I was like, oh, I don't have a budget for that. But I decided to take a photo of the idea, post it on our leadership page, and say, I have $25 towards this. Anyone in with me? And I was kind of blown away because we basically collected $90. We bought a Josie gift card so the person could go with their spouse to Josie on a date night. Julie and Lawrence offered to babysit the children for free. And then on top of that, there were a couple of ladies who had just given enough gifts that we could give the person a hamper for a stay-at-home date night. So that person gets two date nights, one to stay at home and one to go out. And then I was like so blown away because to me, like, $90 is a lot of money. I don't have $90 lying around for a date night, right? So that was amazing. And so then I thought, okay, well, maybe I should try push MOPS a little on Facebook, but I don't really know how to do that because I'm not technology challenged person. So I just pushed it a little bit and I was blown away. We had 30 ladies come in this week. The thing that blew me away even more was that the lady who won the prize texted me later and said, from the breakfast to the prize to the video that I shared, which was on sex and marriage, all of those things, she said, just hit her where she needed it. So I just encourage you, I don't consider it a me thing. I consider it a partnership thing, right? I just had a slight word, and then everybody ganged up around me and made it awesome. So I guess we can create our own circle of influence because that's what we can do. Yeah, just an encouragement.
Thank you. Thank you, Tasha. Again, all of us have somebody in that those categories. Because we all have family of some kind. You didn't just drop out of the sky and appear here. We all have family or relatives, extended, crazy, interesting. We all have different descriptions, but each and every one of them is someone for whom Christ died. And so, again, God has strategically placed you and me where we're at to reach one or more people. And he's intentionally placed us in our families, friendships, neighborhoods, and workplaces or classrooms so that we can reach those who we do life with. So we take the fact that our mission is to everybody, and our message is simple, to share how God's goodness has intersected with our lives and how that meeting Jesus has impacted us and changed us from death to life. We ask the Lord to continually increase our own hearts so that we have a heart for the lost like he sees them. And I think it will begin to change how we view people around us. So, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you, even when you challenge us, you don't leave us on our own to figure things out, that you, your spirit is within us and upon us, Lord, and that you have called us to be messengers of victory, proclaimers of the good news. Father, that you have called us to everyone. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would be able to remember those who you've placed in our lives. Remember those who you've called us to do life with. Lord, I pray that they would be even more evident on the forefront of our minds as we go through life. Have your way, Jesus. Amen. So those, that acronym, France, take some time to write some names down before we go this morning. Just take some time to write some names down. Again, we're going to do this a little different this morning, but if you need to go, feel free to go. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, that he would give you his peace, and that again, that you would be changed as you spend time with him. If you want to stay for a moment, you can. But just take some time to write some names and take that with you so that you are prayerfully thinking about the fact that God has called us to reach everybody, especially those we do life with. Have a good week.